Last week we looked at a passage in Genesis and saw there that the Lord had spoken to Abraham, of course, any number of times. But one of the most important sessions that Abraham ever had with God was when the Lord comes to him and says, "Do not fear." And we looked this morning at a similar section, at least a similar experience for Abraham's son Isaac. And the message is, well, it's identical, isn't it? Now, the circumstances are different. The man's different. The times have changed a bit. They don't change back then nearly as quickly as they do now. But things are shifting a little bit. And the man is walking his own course. And it's come to this point where God has to appear to the man and say, as we read in verse 24 of Genesis 26, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." I thought it might help us for just a moment or two or three or however long the Lord gives us this to look at just the subject of fear. And to probe into it just a bit. Now, we often think that fear is just the experience of the juvenile. It's a juvenile trait. It is not something that is the problem of mature people. The days of our maturity, we will not be so ravaged by this fear. Now, what do you say about that? You'd say, "I think it's just the opposite. I can remember my days of my youth, and they were blissful and carefree and full of worryless slumber and happy mornings and joyous afternoons and on, oh, to go back," right? Well, if we are tempted to think that fear itself is just the province of the young, just look back in chapter 25. At verse 26, we discover this, that afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. And that's describing the birth there of Isaac and Jacob and Esau. So his name was called Jacob. Now, what's this next thing say? "And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them." The next line says, "When the boys grew up," we're getting just little snapshots of Isaac's life here, but we have just enough to form a rough chronology. He was 40 years old when he got married. He was 60 years old when his wife had children. Then the next line, "The boys grow up." You tell me how long that is, but it's not just a few days. And then there was, as we start our chapter 26, then we start the process of this chapter. There's famine in the land. He's thinking of going on down to Egypt like Abraham had done once. But the Lord stops him when he gets to Gerar, there of the Philistines. He says, "Just settle right here. Don't leave. Stay in the land." And so he does. He plants. He reaps. And then they have all this trouble that goes on in afterwards because the Philistines are envious of him. And they go to the great trouble of filling up his wells with earth. And then arguing with him when he digs a new one. And he digs a new one. And that's why I think it's funny when they come to him and say, "Hey, we've done nothing but good to you. We've treated you with the utmost respect." So thinks the world, at least so says the world. Hey, our hands are clean. Anyway. But all that, it just takes time, doesn't it? And before that point, or somewhere in the middle of that point, we get to the and then he moves to Beersheba, and finally when he gets there, the Lord says, "Do not fear." Isaac is in his maturity at this point. Isaac is decades old. Isaac is 60, 70, 80, 90. Is he pushing 100 at this point? Well, that may say something to us about fear can grip our hearts at any time and over anything, can't they? Can't it? All right. So sometimes then we think, well, fear is it doesn't happen to prosperous people. It doesn't befall the rich. No, this is a trait of the poor. They're always worried about the next scrap of bread. They're always wondering how they're going to make their rent. They're always concerned about if their car's got enough tread on the tire to make it to the job, and on and on. And these are the problems of the poor, and so the poor have this world of care and worry, and it's not the fear is not the concern of the rich. What do you say about that? You're not so rich, and so you say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, consider Isaac again. Verse 12 of our chapter. Isaac sowed in the land. He reaped in the same year a hundredfold. That doesn't happen every season. And it makes a point of noting that God really blessed him. And then it says, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich, and he continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. Do we understand these words and terms? We know what the terms mean. Do we know what it means in experience? Probably not. But God blessed him to the point where he was, let's continue on, verse 14, he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. He became the model of prosperity in that part of the world. And the rest of the world looked upon him with envy. And said, boy, everything this guy touches turns to gold. He's got no reason to fear. If your barns are full, if your granaries are just loaded, if your money bags clink with sufficient funds to do anything, does God need to say to you, do not fear? Evidently, youth does not, or maturity does not stem it, push it away. Riches do not push it away. Well, what about this? Fear itself is not the property of men of faith. It does not grip the men who believe God. Is that so? I love how honest the Bible is with our condition. I love how it holds up for us its heroes and says, now look at this. Here is a man that is chosen of God. He is himself a miracle. He is a gift. He is the part of the whole plan and purpose of God. Here is a fellow that is in the line of the Messiah, and yet he has to be told, do not fear. Now, let's camp here for just a moment. By now, at this point in the story of the world's history, at least of biblical history, faith is in the world. It's already in the world. What does the writer of Hebrews say? By faith, the men of old gained approval. And that just means that Adam had faith. It meant that Abel had faith. This was his undoing. It meant that, what's next? Seth was a man of faith. And you keep on going. Enoch walked with God. Why? He had faith. Noah was chosen. He believed God. He was you alone have I found to be righteous. There was faith in the world. But now, God is doing a new thing in the world, isn't he? No, I know that there is an ongoing work that started all the way back, and the Lord had said the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. And so it's not like he's just the Lord starting all over. But what we see here is a new expression of God's work. And what I say by we see is the calling of Abraham, the establishing of a family, the covenant with him and with his descendants and his offspring, the bringing forth, if you will, a line, a family, out of which family the Christ would come. This was the great plan and work of God, wasn't it? Isn't it wonderful? And it's good to read church history, Bible history, because you'll notice the Lord's dealings. And It's the same work, like old Edwards would say, it's the history of redemption all the way through, but it will take on this new aspect here. It'll express itself a new way here. God will do something here. In fact, he'll say to us through the prophet, I'm doing a new thing. Will you not be aware of it? Well, this is a new thing in the earth. God is if you will, he's funneling the whole purpose and plan of faith through this family, comes through Abraham and through his descendants and seed. This is a new thing. And Isaac is himself the second generation of that. Now, would you think for just a moment of the challenge that that would be? I mean, it's not like, oh, I know exactly what to do because it's been done like this for ages. I mean, there's a certain amount of comfort in our faith because Christ has come 2,000 years ago. And we know the doctrines of the Scripture. We know the teaching. We know what it's pointing towards. We know what God expects of us. And we know all this stuff because of all that's gone before us. It's wonderful. And we just, this past year, we expressed our appreciation for a man by the name of Martin Luther. And we said, well, we're Protestants. Well, we know what that means because we've been at it for 500 years, right? So we've been protesting. So we're comfortable with that to an extent. Isaac's the second generation of this new expression on the earth and in the earth. And it's a whole new thing, if you will. And yes, he has faith. Yes, this man believes God. And I love it to the fact that he's on the way down to trying to get to Egypt, and the Lord appears to him. And they have this wonderful conversation. Stay here. I'll be with you. This verse 3. I'll bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And on he goes, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give you, your descendants, all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. He is saying the covenant stands. Yeah. But, I mean, that's wonderful that God would come and say that to you. I'm just stressing the fact that Isaac had faith. Isaac had encouragement. But his circumstances were such that they might argue against that. Now, I think it's one thing to read the story of Abraham offering up Isaac. When the Lord tested Abraham. He said, go and offer your son Isaac. Now, read the story from Isaac's perspective. Put yourself in Isaac's place. You're strapped down to a heap of wood, and God, and the, your father is about to put a knife to your throat. Put yourself in his shoes. And then God speaks, and you both hear this sound, and your father turns around, and there's a ram caught there. And You just know that your father was about to do it. Anyway, it does something to you. You come out of that with a fear of God and a respect for your dad and a confidence in the living God who can provide for himself the lamb. Thank you very much. Now, you've got all this going on in the life of Isaac, and yet still it's a new expression. We never have the benefit, really, of repeating the previous generation's walk, do we? We try. And that's our failure when we try to do just what the previous generation did. This is how Daddy served God. I'm going to do the same thing. No, you need to serve him your own way. You need to walk with God in your own way. And he will show that to you. And so Isaac is here, and he has been blessed by God. We can all say that. He's in the years of his maturity. He has been blessed over and over again. He has a faith that is walking with God and serving the Lord as best he knows. And yet there is a fear that God addresses in the man. Do not fear, the Lord says to him. What's going on? What is going on? Well, the Bible's telling us first that yes, this can happen to any of us. It can happen to great men. It can happen to small men. It can happen to rich men. It can happen to poor men. It can happen to young men. It can happen to old men. It can happen to men who have no faith. It can happen to men that have a lot of faith. And there's comfort in that, isn't there? I think so. What's going on? Well, we have some indications in this chapter that some things are happening in the experience of Isaac that are new. What's going on here with the Philistines who respected Abraham so much? Oh, Lord, they said to him, oh, you are a great king among us. You are a great soul among us. You can have any of our lands as a burial place for your wife. And Abraham says, no, I want this one. I want you to talk to Ephron the Hittite, and I want his cave. Take it, my Lord, take it. You're a great prince among us. And they held Abraham almost like this. They just, with utter respect. And then he's gone, and as soon as he's gone, they start filling in his wells. Let me tell you something about that part of the country. There's very little water. We were in Beersheba, and I was just looking around. And you can look north, and you can look south, and you can look east, and you can look west, and say to yourself, why on earth would Abraham settle here? And then why, then, would people fight over it? It's a mystery sometimes. And then you realize, no, that there's a couple of little streams that come together. And they come together right there at Beersheba. There may be three. And they form this place where there's some grass there. And there are some sheep out there on the grass. And then they took us down this great big cavernous well. We walked and walked and walked down. This is an old, ancient thing. And they had redug this. You'll have to get the exact particulars from Mark because I'm a little fuzzy on some of this. But it was one of those wells that they'd use in the Middle East, and it was like a three-story room, three-story building. And it went down, 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 down. Huge thing. All that to say, wells, water, precious things there. And so as soon as Abraham is gone, they start filling these things in, and there's lots of dirt. So they start taking the dirt and the stones and the rubble, and they fill them in. This is new. Why are things shifting? Why are the attitudes of the pagan in this world that I live, why are they changing? We could ask the same question. Why does the world look at the church differently than it did in the 1950s? Do you remember the blue laws? Some of you do. We had a discussion about that last week out in the parking lot. Everybody seemed to respect the Lord's Day, even the lost man. He would just not go to shop. It was just what you don't do. You don't do it on the Sabbath. And then you held the church in a certain respect. In God we trust was not a battle cry. It wasn't a war slogan either. It was just the way things were. Well, not anymore. The attitude of the nations around us has shifted a little bit, hasn't it? They're resisting the work of the church. They're coming against the plans that were so carefully laid out and the work so arduously accomplished in the previous generation, just bringing it seems, to nothing. So Isaac, verse 18, he has to go back and dig those wells all over again. Now there's a sermon right there about revival, because he calls them the same things it is with the same name that his father Abraham had called them. But we'll leave that for, we've talked on it once, and maybe the Lord will give it some other time. But that happened. And then, as he moves a bit and shifts around a bit, he goes to this valley, and there they find some water. And they dig it, and they dig a well, and they quarrel over it. And they dig another well, and they quarrel over that, verse 21. And finally, he just has to keep moving. He keeps getting forced away by the antipathy, by the resentment, by the hatred of these Philistines. Until finally, he gets to a place, and he names this well that they dig Rehoboth. and they don't quarrel over it, and they say, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now, there's difficulty there. We have stated for us the resentment that he feels for the nations. It's a growing thing. It's a growing resentment. Now, add to this something that the previous chapter, we didn't read it, but the previous chapter tells us. There's contention at home. You remember Jacob and Esau, those two lads? And when she was pregnant, she felt this contention in her womb, and she went to God and says, why is this? And said, there's two nations in you, and they're fighting. And there's two peoples, and one's going to serve the other, and it's just going to be this tension and resentment there between them. Oh, well, that's good news. And so they come out, and then they get to the whole experience where Jacob is trying to usurp from Esau the things that God is going to give to him, but he always is the man that runs ahead. They say that Isaac was the man that lagged behind, and Jacob was the man that ran ahead. If you want to characterize their lives generally or roughly. And so he runs ahead and tries to steal, and he tries to usurp, and he tries to buy, and he tries to take. And then you add to that that at the end of this chapter, the older son, Isaac is kind of fond of because he likes what the son can do, goes out and marries the wrong kind of girl and brings him home, and it's just, it's tension. It's one thing to face the tensions that are out in the world if you have a happy home, right? If you shut the door when you get home from work and everything's like Leave It to Beaver, pardon that, but everything's happy. And there's a sense of contentment, and there's oneness and unity, and there's a common bond of love. It is a defense against the world, isn't it? It doesn't matter what the world thinks. But when you've got strife outside, and you come into your tent door, and there's strife inside, what do you think? You think, am I walking the right way? Are things going to work? Is the Lord really with me? Is he? Is he with me for sure? I don't remember this growing up. I know I had a very much older brother, and he teased me mercilessly, and finally Dad got rid of him. And after that, things were great. Life was great in our home. We loved God. We served him. He blessed us. The nations respected us. What's happening to me? Do you see something? There's not much told us about Isaac and his experiences in Genesis, but there's told us this much, that it's different. The second generation walking a different route, experiencing different things, and very likely wondering, is God with me? Is he still for me? Have you ever wondered that? Is God with me? Is he really with me? I wrote down a verse. It just came to mind, and it's the sort of thing that Isaac could be asking right here. It's what Gideon said to the angel. Do you remember that question? Gideon says to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? You remember what had happened in those days? And the angel comes and says, hail, O mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. What? If God's with me, then why am I threshing up my grain here in the wine vat for fear that the Philistines seeing it and confiscating it? You know, this is all that my family has to eat. If God is for us, why are we so reduced? If God is for us and blessings are coming to the world through my family, through my line, through my offspring, why is there such resistance to us outwardly? And then what's all this storm inside the tent doors? Maybe God's not with us. Maybe we took a misstep. Maybe we should have gone to Egypt. Maybe we shouldn't have stayed in Gerar. Maybe we shouldn't have left where we were to begin with. Maybe maybe. And then the Lord appeared to him and said at night, I am the God of your father Abraham. That establishes who's speaking. And here's the word to you, O mature man of faith. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Now that's good news, isn't it? Now let's draw some points here. You and I could be a lot more comfortable than we are. We could walk through this world with a lot more tranquility than we do. If we would just reason, sit down and reason it out and think to ourselves, you know, all the evidences basically point this way. The God is for me. How could I have sowed in the land, verse 12, and reaped in the same year 100-fold? That usually doesn't happen in that part of the world. How is it, verse 13, that I have become rich? How is it that I've grown richer and richer until I'm now wealthy and I'm living in the same place as these Philistines, and that's not their experience? There's two sides to this coin, aren't there? And I'm not condemning the man because I'm just like this man, but I would say that if I was in his shoes and looking at what God had given, I would say to my soul, oh soul, God is with you. There is no explanation for the things that have happened. There is no sense of making heads or tails of it any other way than just by saying, God has blessed me. He could have thought to himself, do you remember when you were about, 60 years old, and you've been married for about 2 decades and your wife was barren? Do you remember that, oh soul? And you'd say, do I remember it? It was a painful experience. Yes, but do you remember how you called upon the Lord? Where are we? That's chapter 25. I'm going to look it up for the very verse for you. 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Do you remember that, soul? Oh, yes, I do. Did God hear your prayer? Obviously. I mean, these two quarreling boys prove that God answered my prayer. So he could have sat himself down, Steve Kennard could, and said to himself, there is no explanation for all these good things other than the fact that God is with you. But these other things argue against that, don't they? And it's almost like I'm the arbiter between good things and bad things, and I have to judge between these experiences. Some are greatly blessed. Some are just tremendously trying. And I find myself caught as the second generation of a new thing and not knowing exactly what to do or what to expect or how it all works. And I'm wondering, is God with me? Is the Lord with me? Is he not with me? Is he? Is he not? She loves me. She loves me not. You know, you're just sitting there going through this, going through your evidences, going through your lists, and you get down to the bottom line, and you think, I don't know. And fear grips your heart, and you find yourself moving because of it until God comes. Now, every grieving person has known this. However well-intentioned and much appreciated the kindness of your friends is, when they put their arm around you and they say, brother, we love you. Sister, we're with you. God is for you. And they quote Romans 8:28 to you, and you try to shake your head and say, thank you, brother, but it doesn't do anything into the depths of your heart, because that's the place only that God can touch, right? Only he can reach in there and apply that balm. Only he can heal the wound. And so I can say to myself, and I've already made the great claim that we could be more comfortable than we are. We really could. But sometimes we get to the point where we just have to have God show up. And we have to have him say to us, look, do not fear, for I am with you. It was wonderfully, sweetly convicting to me this morning at 10 to be reminded that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and that any sin is a grief against him. It's an offense against the one who dwells within. But you take that truth and you can extrapolate from it this comfort. He is with us. How can he help us in our prayers? Because he's the one who knows the need. How can he help us formulate the expression to God? Because he is the one who, he is the guest within. He is the one inhabiting this little temple. And so we can, as Christians, say, God is with us. God is with us. And I don't care if I walk through flaming dungeons, if I'm on storm-tossed seas, if I'm cast down into the whatever, God is with me. If they're holding me hostage in Caesarea, if I'm locked up in my own quarters that I have to rent in Rome for years, God is with me. And you can't take that from me, can you? And you really can't take it from the family of Abraham, can you? Because the will and purpose of God is going to be accomplished. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. What's he saying there? I always used to read this as kind of an affront to dear old Isaac. It's not for, I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing it for him. I don't care about you. I care about him. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I made a covenant with your father. It's this new thing that you're seeing in the earth. I have made a covenant with him and it will stand. They would sing this about King David and David's descendants. I've made a covenant with my chosen. Lord, you've done this. You've said this. You've said that if his sons did that and the other, you'd discipline, but you would never cast them off the throne. Lord, you have said the covenant you've made with this one, the covenant you've made with that one. And the Lord says to him, that stands. The covenant stands. Oh, the kindness of God to come to us and assure our hearts. Now, saints, we're just like the one who said to us, we like to go to the Word of God for comfort, right? I want the Lord to pet me. I do too. I want the Lord to whisper in my heart. There's nothing like it. I want the guest within to say from the depths of his temple, this is the truth. This is the truth. I am for you. I am for you like the horns of a wild ox. I'm for you. Oh, and I'll hear him. I'll hear him. And it may be that in the 103rd time that I've read, do not fear in the Bible, maybe it will click finally. God is for me. He is with me. And it goes much further back than Abraham. It goes all the way back to the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's the covenant that Abraham finds himself a part of. That's the work. That's the movement. And Paul makes much of this in the 3rd chapter of the Galatians. It says, it's to Abraham and to his seed, that is to Christ. And because of that covenant that cannot be broken, the blessing of the Spirit is given to the Gentiles. Oh, question then. Is the Lord with you? Is he for you? Well, your circumstances are going to say both things if you just look at them. If you say, well, you know, some of this says yes, and other parts of it say no. Some of it says, how can it be otherwise? If God had not done this, it couldn't have been done. Other parts will say, I don't know. This is new. This is strange. This is bizarre. I didn't read this in the annals of Abraham. Oh, that's a whole new experience. And you'll sit there and you'll weigh it back and forth. And you'll say, oh, my soul, what am I going to believe? And then finally, the God of your father, Abraham, will say to you, do not fear, for I am with you. I have not cast you off. I will bless you and multiply your descendants. Now well might the man build an altar there and call upon the name of the Lord and pitch his tent right there. Mm. Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's erect a tabernacle and never leave. And so that's the kind of thing that you want to preserve, isn't it? Do not fear. O saint, if the word was good to Isaac, it's good to you. If the promise was good to Abraham, it's good to you. Because ultimately the promise was made to Jesus. And we know, don't we, the result of that. Your Lord sits enthroned, high, lofty, exalted at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, judging the affairs of all men, ruling over this earth. And from thence he shall come to judge. And our souls will be glad with his presence, and our lives will testify, you are always with us. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Well, the Lord help us to trust him and make us, if we find ourselves comfortless, may he speak to our hearts that kind and good word, do not fear. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that what you've called us to do and called us to walk through was different from our forefathers, what they knew, what they walked through. And the world is always the same, and their thoughts towards the truth are always the same, but they manifest themselves differently, more brazen in one generation, more restrained in another. Lord, may we walk in our day with the comfort that you give to us, that it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter how the world treats us. The purpose and plan of God will go on. Encourage our hearts with that, O Lord. And that in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trial, you can bless us greatly. And for that, we give you thanks today and praise you. And we pray, too, that you'd speak words of comfort to each heart and the issues, the back and forth, would be settled in us, Lord. And that we'd believe, and that we'd trust all our days. And we ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.